Our text we will be reflecting on this morning comes from the book of Judges, chapter 4. The Israelites again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. So the Lord sold them into the hand of King Jabin of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Hirosheth HaGoyim. Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help, for he had 900 chariots of iron and had oppressed the Israelites cruelly 20 years. At that time, Deborah, a prophetess, wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel. She used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in judgment in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites came up to her. She sent and summoned Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kedesh to Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go, take position at Mount Tabor. Bring 10,000 from the tribe of Naphtali and the tribe of Zebulun. I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the Wadi Kishon with his chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hand." Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." And she said, "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." Then Deborah got up and went with Barak to Kadesh. Continuing with chapter 5, then Deborah and Barak, son of Abinoam, sang on that day, saying, "When locks are long in Israel, when the people offer themselves willingly, bless the Lord. Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes, to the Lord. I will sing, I will make melody to the Lord, the God of Israel. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the region of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens poured, the clouds indeed poured water. The mountains quaked before the Lord, the one of Sinai, before the Lord, the God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, caravans ceased, and travelers kept to the byways. The peasantry prospered in Israel. They grew fat on plunder because you arose, O Deborah, arose as a mother in Israel. When new gods were chosen, then war was in the gates. Was shield or spear to be seen among 40,000 in Israel? My heart goes out to the commanders of Israel who offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless the Lord. Tell of it. You who ride on white donkeys, you who sit on rich carpets, and you who walk by the way, to the sound of musicians at the watering places, there they repeat the triumphs of the Lord, the triumphs of his peasantry in Israel. Then go down to the gates, march the people of the Lord. Awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake, utter a song, arise, Barak, lead away your captives, O son of Abinoam. Then down marched the remnant of the noble, the people of the Lord marched down for him. Against the mighty, the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So today we are talking about Deborah, or as my mother might say, Deborah, either way. A little bit about our sister Deborah, or Deborah. You heard most of it, actually, that her story is chapter 4 and chapter 5. She was a judge. She was the only female judge, which is a remarkable thing to note. She was also a prophetess, so she was one of the only rulers in Israel's history who's not only a judge, but she's also somehow in some way connected with God, that when she speaks, she is in times speaking God's word out to the people. So what does a judge do? What's the difference between a judge and a queen? Quite frankly, not a lot. At our Bible study this last week, there was a little bit of discernment about that. Maybe a queen does more like give decrees. You know, like says, we will raise your taxes, or we are going to do this, or build more roads, or whatever. You know, makes a decision, and now everybody's got to do it. Judges, on the other hand, they receive information, and they somehow have to discern it and make decisions based on that. So the judge would sit there and receive a moment of conflict, and then they would, you know, make a decision based on that. Judges like we might envision even today. Deborah, or Deborah, she reigned for 40 years, and every time a judge reigned, there was peace in Israel. Every time a judge died, that's when the peace fell away. So Judges, the writer of Judges, tells us at the very beginning, every time the judge dies, the Israelites turned away from God. So there was a judge before Deborah, or Deborah. His name was Shamgar. Awesome name, by the way. We know about two sentences about him. He came, he lived, he died. The Israelites fell back into following other gods and doing their own thing. And then they kind of put themselves into a really bad place, and that's when Deborah arrives. couple real small things just to point out. One is that in the song, we might not have caught this, because there's just like a whole lot of Hebrew geography going on there, and it's mind-blowing trying to figure out where it all is without a map. In essence, it's the Northern Territories, roughly spoken. But one of the little things in the song was that there is this note about how the Israelites didn't even have shields and spears. And in chapter 4, we heard that the Canaanites, that's the opposing army, they had chariots of iron, which means they probably also had swords and spears of iron. So this is another one of those David and Goliath kind of stories, where the Israelites have nothing except for God, and the Canaanites have everything, all the best tech. And yet somehow they win, but we know what the somehow is. That was God. So how has God rescued you? Now, from what? Only you are going to know. And from where? Only you are going to be able to name that. But how has God rescued you? You know, in these halls, in this space, in our faith, we describe God as a Savior. We apply that language to Jesus Christ, our Lord. He saves us. He saves us from the grip of death. Our brother Paul, who wrote a whole lot of letters and a whole lot of sentences, he offers a whole lot of ideas. One of his ideas we can get from the letter to the Ephesians, where he writes, "By grace we have been saved, not through works. And this is Christ's doing. This is God's doing. This is God's love. God seeing us bound up in our sin, and God sets us free. God sees us stuck in a bad way, and God pulls us loose. God sees us cut off from our people, our parents, our loved ones, our neighbors, our community, and God is the one who will liberate us and reunite us." So we say it all the time. God saves us. Jesus is our Savior. We have all this beautiful, flowery, theological, biblical language that we can wrap around it. We use the word salvation and we bounce it around these walls. And it sounds great. And it should sound great, because this is at the heart of our relationship with God, with forgiveness. And yet in its basic form, in its human form, in its down-in-the-dirt daily life form, salvation, to be saved, implies that there must have been some sort of a rescue mission at work. There's a tangible, gut-level feeling to this language of being saved, or at least maybe there should be. So how has God rescued you? How has God rescued your family? How has God rescued this church, this community? I'm about to do something that I don't generally like to do. I'm going to quote a theologian, especially a dead theologian, because, I mean, who cares? They're gone. But we're Lutheran, and so once in a while we should check in with our brother Marty. And Marty has this great concept that feeds into who we are and our identity. He talks about how we are bound to Christ, and that is our life. And so we are bound to sin, and that is our death. We are who we are. Our nature is to pull ourselves away from God, to pull ourselves back down into the dirt. We bring about our own suffering. We need daily rescue. Now, Luther didn't make that up. It wasn't just some really great idea. He read Scripture. The way you and I read Scripture, we can see these patterns of human behavior, the stories of God's people, the ever-growing story of God. It shows us in ourselves of what we do, of how we want to go our own path. We want to do our own thing. We want to figure this out for ourselves. We don't need God. And that's what happens to our brothers and sisters in Judges. The machine breaks down. Our machine has broken down. Our families will periodically break down, some of us with irreparable damage. And in Judges, the Israelite nation has broken down. Specifically along the northern portion and the borders. The Israelites, they had a good run. They had a really good run with Shamgar, and then after he died, they went their own way. Before Deborah got there, we know that they had been following God, and then they turned back toward themselves. They turned back to all those old gods and all those old ideas and all those old things, and they found themselves bound up and imprisoned on the other side of the border. They're now stuck in a foreign land, where that foreign country, the Canaanites, they don't care about them anymore. They bound them up. They're tearing them apart. And the Canaanites have the best army. They have the best weapons. They have the best defense. This is an impossible mission. No one is going to be able to set them free. The Israelites, the book of Judges tells us, they start crying out to God. Crying out to God. It's a normal refrain in our relationship with God. The Israelites cry out to God. Our sister Hagar cried out to God in Genesis 16. The Israelites cried out to God when they were enslaved in Exodus. The crowds cried out to God when they saw Jesus coming, and they start waving the palm branches in the air in the Gospel of Luke. This is how Jesus describes them, that they were crying out for God's mercy. And every time in the Bible, when God's people cry out, God listens, and God responds, and God shows up. And this time, God sends Deborah. She's coming. She's been handed over by God for them. Now, of course, I know, you know, we know, this isn't her work. This is God's work. Chapter 5, she sings all of her glory to God. There was this incredible imbalance of armies. It was impossible odds. It was never going to happen. And yet God showed up. Because in the midst of her song, she also sings about a rain shower, a great flood that comes along and washes out the chariots. And if you've heard that before, it sounds a little bit like the Red Sea. It turns out the Egyptians and the Canaanites, those chariots don't float. So this is God. This is God's doing. This is God's saving grace. It has come for God's people. God has responded to their suffering. God has responded to their terror, to their fear, to their pain of losing their identity, their very lives, because they have been bound up. This is God, and it comes through Deborah the same way that it came through Moses, same way it comes through that person you've been thinking about, that person who rescued you. Because this is God's work. This is God saving the Israelites, God setting them free, and it unfolds through a dynamic, faithful sister of God, because that's what God does. This is how God responds for you, for me, for us, for this congregation, for this community, for God's people. God listens, and God responds, and God does it with earth and blood and flesh and bone and bread and wine and water, and we can't comprehend it, and it makes no sense, and yet we can't deny it. God listens for us. God responds to us when we cry out. Now, whether or not we deserve it, that's what our minds begin to tell us. We convince ourselves that we've broken the system, and so we deserve everything we receive. And then we convince ourselves that now we must bear our guilt. Now we must carry our shame. Now we must hang our heads low and disavow our people and cut ourselves off from our families and separate ourselves from our community. And we know sin has a cost. Our brokenness breaks things. Earthly, flesh, and blood things. We know some of the damage we've brought. We know some of the bridges we've burned. We've known some of the relationships that we have rent asunder. And when we look over that, sometimes it feels like there is no going back and there's nothing that can be done. It is an impossible odds. And yet God hears us. And God knows us, and God responds. Even through our doubt and fear, God listens. Even through our sadness and pain, God comes to us. Even in our hesitation, in our disappointment, even through all those self-made traps that we put out for ourselves, God responds. And God sends us saints. Mere mortals. They're just like us. And they find us. We don't know how they do it. And they continue to love us, and we don't know why they do it. And they give us a glimpse of God's mercy, who by God's grace rescues us from our suffering. Deborah heard the cries of her people. She doesn't really know how they got bound up, and at this point it's become irrelevant. She doesn't know why they were up there in the border territory anyway, and that's not really the question anymore. These are her people. They're crying out, and they're being held captive, and all throughout Scripture, God does not do captivity. God does liberation and freedom. Deborah responds. She grabs her general Barak. She gives him some orders. It's a plan that comes from God because she's a prophetess of God. So she speaks God's word. She gives it to Barak. And his response of this rescue mission is that he hesitates because he's not quite so sure. These are impossible odds. The Canaanites are going to destroy them. We know that fear too. We know that hesitation. When grace is being poured upon us and we can't believe it. When someone keeps telling us that we are loved and worthy of love and we can't hear it. It doesn't sound like us. It doesn't sound like what we have earned. It doesn't sound like who we are. They keep offering it to us. They keep saying it to us. They keep convincing us. They keep proclaiming God's grace to us. It doesn't fit the script. And just like Deborah, these saints, these people who came on a rescue mission from God for us, they didn't let up either. They didn't stop with the compassion, with the generosity, with the rides and the phone calls late at night. They didn't give up with the words of forgiveness and the messages of hope and the money that we needed at just the right time to pay that one extra bill. They kept loving us. And in time, we figured it out. Faith eventually broke through. These saints who rescued us, we figured it out. This is God. It was always God. It has always been God, calling us out of the blue, checking up on us in the middle of the night, checking on us in the middle of the day, stopping by the office, stopping by the house, inviting us out for a meal, inviting us into a community of once broken souls who have been and will be again saved by grace. We have all this lovely, flowery, theological language about salvation, but it's that gut loosening, throat clearing, heart escaping way that we need to hear through flesh and blood. We need to taste through bread and wine to remind us that God loves us. By this grace, God is relentless and stubborn so that we can know God's love, that it is unconditional and unwavering. By the people who came to us and intersect our paths, we recognize God's presence. By ours and our neighbors and our family members, people in our lives, we get to see the unfolding story of God. And by this good news that shapes us, that molds us and reforms us into God's image every day, we then get to head out. We get to listen for the cries. We get to feel the pain of families who are being torn apart by powers that are far stronger than any of us can comprehend. We get to recognize God's mercy, and we get to proclaim God's love. We get to go to our neighbors who keep themselves in shadows out of fear and shame. We know God's love is not just for us, it is for all people, and it moves through us. The way it moved through Deborah, the way it moves through Moses, the way it moves through Hagar, the way it moves through all of these models of faith, it empowers us to confront powers. It emboldens us to believe that God's passion and justice is at work, and it engages us to be a glimpse of God's mercy and to help the suffering ones know that God is near. The one who rescued us, that one you've been thinking about now in your thoughts for the past 5 or 10 minutes, that one was sent to you by God, this blessed saint who we hold dear, that one who we know who taught us about the depths of forgiveness, so that we can know that we are loved and so that we can then be sent out. Just another mere mortal, earthly dirt and flesh and blood and bread and wine and water, so that we can proclaim forgiveness and we can be with those who are longing for God's response. Amen.